Our reading this morning is from Leviticus chapter 23. Now, I've given my talk this morning the title, Three Harvest Thanksgivings. And it struck me as I was reflecting on this passage, even as I travelled here this morning, how God wants us to be thankful people. And how throughout the year, the Lord had these feasts where people would gather to thank and praise his name. So let's read from verse 4 to 25 and then 39 to 44. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord, for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall neither eat bread nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout all generations in your dwellings. And so we have the Passover and unleavened bread, and about the same time we have that feast of first fruits. And then the second harvest Thanksgiving, the Feast of Weeks. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer new grain offerings to a grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priests. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from among your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And then, turning over to verse 39. And this is in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. And all who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. And so we thank God for those feasts that included those great times of celebration and thanksgiving. And I looked up on the internet to see when the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated. I think it's next week, so we're a week early. But nevertheless, I think that's as it is. As we look at the verses that we read together in Leviticus chapter 23, we are conscious that this is our day of harvest thanksgiving. A day when we remember that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. A day when we come to him and say, thank you, Lord, for supplying all I need day by day. Farmers tell us, and I come from a farming community, and I was meeting up with some a couple of weekends ago. Farmers tell us that this year's corn harvest has not been as plentiful as in some years, because it was a very wet spring and a very hot summer. And so in the southeast, it's reckoned that the harvest yields are down something like 15%. But considering how richly God provides, even that's manageable, isn't it? But other crops have been plentiful. I brought with me some cherry tomatoes, because Janet and I have grown some cherry tomatoes at the front of our house for the first time this year, and they've been amazing. We had a conversation at the beginning of the year, and Janet said, I'm not going to grow any tomatoes this year, because we had blight in the back of the garden, and they were a disappointment. So I said, well, I will. And
She looked at me, she said, well, if you will, I will. And we'll see who's do best. Well, we got them muddled up. So that's a combination of the two, I suspect. But once again, the Lord has fulfilled his promise that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And today, we say thank you, Lord. It's also good to remind ourselves in the words of Psalm 145 and verse 9, that it's not just his people who benefit from God's provision. Psalm 145 and verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all. And Jesus tells us that he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so it's good to remember, as we saw last week, the reason why God is so good. He does this so that we might search after him and find him, that we might be grateful people, that we might rejoice in all that he has given us, and especially rejoice in his gift of his Son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, and to rise again to open heaven for all who believe. And yet another impact the goodness of God may have on us, according to Romans 2 and verse 4, is to lead us to repentance. How can that come about? It may be as we reflect on God's goodness and we realize that we've taken all these things for granted, or we have ignored his instructions and have neglected and misused what he has given us. And what could be more serious than ignoring the priceless gift of his Son, our Saviour? And so above all else, may we be thankful today for him. Harvest Thanksgivings were times of rejoicing, but also a time to remember and reflect, and to provide an opportunity for repentance and rededication. And all these were part and parcel of the harvest thanksgivings that we see in the Old Testament. And so for a little while this morning, I want us to look at, and I pray be inspired by, the three harvest thanksgivings that that were referred to in Leviticus chapter 23. The Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, of course, we could spend several hours looking at all of them, but I'm not intending to do that. But first of all, the Feast of First Fruits. This feast was celebrated, as I mentioned in the reading, in conjunction with the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they were all celebrated in the first month of the Jewish year, that equates roughly to our March-April period of time. Those three feasts that came together are an important package. The Feast of Passover was a reminder of that awesome time when, during the time of Moses, God broke the intransigence of Pharaoh with his final plague on the people of Egypt. And when the angel of death took the firstborn son in every family, but passed over the people of Israel. And why did he pass over them? Did he pass over them because of their outstanding devotion to him? No, he passed over them because they had obeyed the Lord's command, and they had killed a Passover lamb, and they had painted the blood of that lamb on the lintel and doorposts of their homes, believing the Lord's promise that when he saw that blood of the sacrifice, he would pass over them. And of course, this is a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is described in the New Testament as our Passover lamb, who died, who shed his blood to save us from God's judgment. And how, when we repent of our sin and trust him as our Saviour, we are saved. That's an important part of this package. But the second, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, reminded the people of Israel of the haste with which they had to leave Egypt. And to my mind, this is a primary function of that feast. As Exodus 12 and verse 39 says, For it was not leavened, the bread that they ate was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait. There wasn't time to let the bread dough go through all the process of rising and so on and so forth. They had to get out. The time of their deliverance had come, and they must trust and follow the Lord. And I'm reminded of that wonderful scripture in 2 Corinthians 6, and verse 2, that says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When we are aware of the Lord's deliverance, we've got to accept it and rejoice in it and hold on to it. Just as leaven permeates the whole batch of bread dough, it's also used to point the way in which sin can permeate the lives of individuals. And that may be another reason why unleavened bread was used. And that would lead to the application, as we trust and follow the Lord Jesus, that we are to turn from all that offends him. However, we should also note that Jesus used leaven and yeast to speak of the growing influence of his kingdom. And then, in addition to the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in this package, was this Feast of First Fruits, when the priest would take the sheaves of the first fruits of the land that the worshippers had brought to the tabernacle or the temple and wave them before the Lord. This was called the Feast of First Fruits, but in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16, it's called the Feast of Harvest. But can you imagine what a special occasion it was when the Israelites had settled in their new land and they'd spent 40 years in the wilderness eating manna? Suddenly, to be in this new land and to bring the first fruits of their harvest to the Lord. The sheaves of corn on this occasion would almost certainly have been sheaves of barley, because that was the first harvest. But what rejoicing, what thanksgiving there would have been in their hearts. And what I find so thrilling about this package of feasts, the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits, to find them coming together is a reminder that God involves every aspect of our lives in this at this time. Sometimes we can get, and perhaps even give, the impression that our spiritual life is quite unrelated to our everyday life. But they're not. They're not. God is our creator. God is our sustainer. And God is our wonderful saviour. It's the same God. He's with me when I'm working in my garden, which isn't very often. He's with me when I'm relaxing on holiday, which is not very often either. And he's with me in my study when I'm preparing a sermon. And of course, he's with us when we meet together in these in his name. And so these three feasts coming together as a package encourage us to rejoice, but also to remember and reflect on the great grace of God. His deliverance, his protection, and his provision. And to respond to that with rejoicing and with repentance and with rededication. And so we move on to the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks after the feast that incorporated the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits, we have the Feast of Weeks. And this was another harvest thanksgiving. You see, the Lord put these again and again in the life of his people because he wanted them to be thankful people. Notice in verse 16, it was a time to offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And this time, the new grain would almost certainly have been wheat. And if I understand verse 17 correctly, on this occasion, the grain was to be made into bread and baked with yeast. Deuteronomy 16:10 gives us another insight into how this feast was to be celebrated. For we read that the people also brought with them a free will offering according to how the Lord had blessed them. And so there was a time of rejoicing, but responding generously to God's goodness by a free will offering. And that reminds us, of course, that we are to be to respond to God's goodness, not only with our vocal thanksgiving, but with our practical giving. As Paul writes, so let each one of us, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful carries with it the idea of hilarity. It's almost laughter, joy, and thanksgiving as we give in the name of the Lord. I once heard the story of a farmer who was asked how he was able to be so generous. And in his lovely country accent, he said, well, it's like this. God shovels it in, and I shovel it out. Only God's got a bigger shovel. And I thought that was a lovely story. I also find it significant that in Deuteronomy 16 and 11, in the context of this feast, we see that this generosity is to be extended to your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gate, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you. And that links in so well with what we read in verse 22 here. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap. You shall not, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And how blessed Ruth and Naomi were in that wonderful little book by the fact that people obeyed this instruction. And there was grain that could be gleaned. And so, on the Feast of Weeks, the people of Israel came to worship God, who had provided for them and freely and willingly given them so much. But notice that even when they were rejoicing, when they were praising God for all his goodness, that there was still a need to include sacrifice. And so there were sacrifices made at this feast as well. And why was that? Because it was necessary for that sacrifice to open the way for these people to be able to approach God, even with thanksgiving. So we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Saviour and Lord, with our thanksgiving. It's also good to remind ourselves that it was on the celebration of the Feast of Weeks that the amazing events of the day of Pentecost took place in the New Testament. Verse 16 of our reading says, count 50 days. The word Pentecost means 50th. And in Acts 2, it is the 50th day after the Feast of Passover that the Lord Jesus fulfilled his promise and sent the Holy Spirit on his people. The Feast of Weeks was 50 days after the Passover. The day of Pentecost was 50 days after Passover Easter, when Jesus was crucified. The Feast of Weeks celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest, but Pentecost celebrated the first fruits of a new spiritual harvest. For the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church of the Lord Jesus was born. The grain that was celebrated at the Feast of Weeks was vital for physical life, but the coming of the Holy Spirit was vital for spiritual life. And so again, we are reminded of what a great and generous God we have in this Feast of Weeks. Not only in pouring out so many physical blessings, but spiritual blessings. The first harvest thanksgiving called on us to rejoice in all that God had provided for us, but also to remember and reflect on the great grace of God, his deliverance, his protection, his provision, and to respond to it. But in addition, this second harvest thanksgiving calls on us to rejoice in the amazing generosity of God and to respond with generosity to him. And that brings us to the third feast that I want us to mention this morning, the Feast of Tabernacles, the third harvest thanksgiving. And so in verses 39 and 40, we see also on the 15th day of the seventh month, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. The Feast of Tabernacles is sometimes called the Feast of Booths. Both the word tabernacle, tent, and booth reflect the temporary homes in which the people of Israel lived during the 40 years journey between Egypt and the Promised Land. And the Israelites were to build these temporary shelters, almost to have a tented holiday for 8 days, and to remember and to reflect. But they were also to notice the difference between life in the desert and life in the Promised Land. For instead of building their shelters from scorched shrubs in the desert. These were to be luxury dwellings. They were to be taken from beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows from the brook. What a contrast between what they lived in the desert and what they lived in during this holiday. For the Lord had brought them into a land of plenty, and they were to notice it, and they were to rejoice in it. But also, in addition to this, the Feast of Tabernacles marked the completion of the harvest. It was also called the Feast of Ingathering, because all were safely gathered in. The wheat, the millet, the olives, the dates, the figs, the apples, the melons, the cucumbers, everything. And Janet said, I missed one out and I can't remember which it was. But there are so many things. And so as these people went off for this festive day, this festive week, they took with them the fruit of beautiful trees. It was grapes. You remember the story of the Brook Eskol and the huge bunch of grapes that were gathered there. And so around the end of our September, they gathered to rejoice in God's abundance, the totality of God's goodness to them. And why were times like this so necessary? I wonder whether Deuteronomy 6 and verses 10 to 12 give us a clue. We read there, so it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. And when you have eaten your full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. What could be a greater cure of complacency than 8 days living in temporary shelters, remembering the disobedience that led to them spending 40 days in the wilderness, and yet rejoicing that during that time the Lord still led them and still provided for them and had now brought them into this land flowing with milk and honey. It was a time to remember. It was a time to reflect. But it was a time to rejoice. Some years later, there was an addition added to this feast. And so on this feast, there was a procession of priests going to the pool of Siloam and bringing back a container of water on each of the first 7 days of the feast, and that were poured out beside the altar. And in this way, the people thanked God for the water supply, which was so vital for their everyday life. But as Isaiah reminds us, there is more important water. When he writes, therefore, with joy I will draw water from the wells of salvation. And talking of the time of the coming Messiah, Zechariah writes, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I wonder whether he had in mind the way in which Hezekiah had dug a tunnel under the hills and brought water into Jerusalem at the pool of Siloam. There would be a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. Now, why do I mention that addition? Because John, writes about Jesus attending the Feast of Tabernacles. And he tells us that on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus was not only aware of what came in the time of Moses, but this additional waters aspect. And he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water." And by this he meant the Holy Spirit. And this we are reminded again of the grace of God, who supplies every one of our needs, our physical needs and our spiritual needs, and who completely satisfies. There is a totality, an absolute satisfaction in Christ. And that's why one hymn writer wrote about his satisfaction in Christ and says, "Now none but Christ can satisfy." And so this morning, as we think back on these three harvest thanksgivings, how good it is to rejoice in all that God has provided for us, but also remember and reflect on the great grace of God, his deliverance in the form of a saviour, his protection and his provision. And how important to respond in repentance and rededication to him. But also, in addition, to remember and rejoice in his amazing generosity, and to reflect that generosity in our giving to him and those in need. But also to rejoice in the totality of his generosity. For if we trust and follow him, we will discover, as Paul writes, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory."